Good morning, friends, and welcome back to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. And the project is to work together through the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Whether you're joining us for the very first time, or you've been here from the very beginning, you are all very, very welcome. If you are here for the first time, then why not consider hitting that subscribe button wherever you're getting your podcasts from and join us on this amazing journey through the entire Bible. I'd remind you that there's always a complete transcript of everything I say available in the episode notes of the podcast. But if you're not seeing that, then you can always connect to that and all the other ways in which you can connect to this ministry and find other free Bible teaching resources that I make available on the host website, which is at thebibleproject.buzzsprout.com. So with that all said, you are very welcome, and let's just jump off and pick up where we left off last time and looking at this continuing conversation between Peter and the disciples and Jesus about the cost of being a disciple. Salvation is free, but discipleship has a cost. Jesus Christ himself warned people about this. He said that those people who wanted to be disciples needed to count the cost before they even contemplated making that decision. Let me remind you of what he said just a couple of chapters ago. I'll read to you from Luke's account in Luke 14:26, where he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and forsake his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Wow, that's a challenging standard, isn't it? What exactly does he mean here? Well, in that passage, Jesus says you cannot be my disciple unless something dramatic happens to you, something akin to forsaking all your own costs and desires and surrendering your life to him. Something that involves a cost is going to happen here. So this is what it is. Are you ready for this? He said, number one, hate your mother, father, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Number two, you must bear your cross, pick up your cross and come after him, follow him. And number three, forsake all that you have and then come after him. What do you think about that? That is the cost of discipleship, he says here. Now, obviously, we need to understand that there's an element of hyperbole in the teaching here. He doesn't want you literally to hate your mother or father or your children or your brothers and sisters for that matter. But rather, this scripture is using that high point of human relationships in a comparative sense of the love you would feel there in contrast to the love that you should have for him, one that should be so much greater than any love you can have on earth for anything else. But then he says also that you should bear your cross and follow me. Now, some areas of the church simply interpret the bearing of the cross as our death. But there's a little more going on here, I believe. I think this is more than just a reference to human mortality, because very simply he says, bear the cross and follow me. So if bearing the cross just simply meant death, then following me would be the resurrection. Now, of course, that's possible, and that may indeed and very likely is part of it. But I tend to think, along with many and most other Western Christians, that the call to bear the cross is something much more and different than just death itself. Bearing the cross and following him on the path of discipleship, I believe, must mean experiencing the struggling and the suffering that is involved in being a disciple. Many suggest, and I think there's merit in the idea, that the bearing the cross is actually the act of identifying yourself wholly with Christ and his suffering. At any rate, no matter how wide-reaching this term actually goes, this bearing the cross is what is going to be involved in following him. We can't escape from that plain fact, and that's what we have to do when we follow him. And that's the real point being made here. Therefore, whatever that cost is, you're going to have to bear it, and you're going to have to put him above all other relationships and place him above all those things that you might personally want to do. Instead, you must now choose to be obedient and to follow him. And finally, he says in this staggering verse, forsake all that you have, which obviously relates at the very least to your possessions, but actually it says forsake everything. So it means that you've not got to put anything above him, not people or your own personal desires or even your possessions, above obedience to God. So wow, what a cost, what a price of discipleship this is. So bearing that in mind, I would like to ask the question which Peter asked, which is, why would we want to pay a price like that? Well, friends, there are many answers to that, and I hope you find those answers helpful and encouraging. As a matter of fact, at one point in his ministry, what we see here is no less than the Apostle Peter, as a representative of the disciples, asking this very question. Why are we doing this? He's sort of saying, I paraphrase. Why are we doing this? What do we get out of this when we do this? And Jesus gives an answer, and I think his answer needs serious and sober consideration, because this answer might affect what you do with your life and the rest of your life. So with that in mind, turn with me or listen to me as I read to you Matthew chapter 19, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 27 through to 30. Then Peter answered him and said to him, see, we have all left and followed you, therefore what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of glory, you who have followed me will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture, to say the least. All kinds of interesting things are going on in these few verses. But the outline of it is really rather straightforward. First, Peter asks this question. And secondly, the Lord answers that question directly. But then at the end, he goes beyond that. And he not only answers Peter's questions, he gives an application that applies to people, not just Peter and the apostles and his day, but eternally for anyone who would seek to be a follower of him. So let's do as we always do and just trace our way back through this passage step by step and see what's going on here. Try and tie it all together and make some conclusions at the end. So first of all, the first of these four verses opens with Peter saying, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Now, at first glance, that might sound like a selfish answer, maybe even bordering on being a bit mercenary. But I don't think that's the case. Not at all. Let me explain. What's going on here, perhaps, that will give you some appreciation of why Peter asked this question and where it sits within the wider conversation, is the first word of this paragraph as he says, then. That should immediately alert you to the fact that this is connected to what was just said prior to this. So something has been said, and then Peter says, then, if that's the case, and he asks his question. So let's just refresh your memory for a moment of what has just occurred, what we looked at yesterday, in fact, if you've been following us along day by day. Prior to this, remember, Jesus had just had this conversation with someone who called the rich young ruler, we called him. Now, this rich young ruler came to Jesus and wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, well, first thing he said to him, I see you're calling me good. Does that mean you recognize me as God? And he also said to the young man, you know the law, you should realize you're a sinner. But when the young man didn't get that, he then said, okay, then just sell everything, give it all to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then after that you can come follow me. So a particular answer to a particular individual who was trusting in the things of this world. And Jesus tells that rich young man, in essence, to give up everything. Now, I think in his case, he was clearly trusting all that wealth and all that worldly authority to make him right with God. Somehow thinking that because he'd got all that sorted out, that he'd sort of amazingly discovered the way to heaven. As today, in certain areas of the church, there was a proverb afloat, a perspective afloat, which says, "Who the Lord loveth, he maketh rich." We still hear that message today, don't we, in some corners of the modern church. And this guy then, 2,000 years ago, he represents those who thought because he had all this stuff that that was evidence that God favoured them. However, Jesus says, no, it's more than that. You've got to quit trusting in all that stuff and trust in me instead. At any rate, when he said to him and told him that was the case and he needed to give it all away, after that conversation, that young man just is declared to have walked away. Walked away sad, in fact. So then Peter says, in response to that, he says, "See, but look, we have left and followed you. Therefore, what shall we gain? What shall we have?" Notice he doesn't say, "I've done this" or "I've done that." He says, "We've done that." So he isn't asking it purely as a selfish question for him alone. In fact, he's asking it in the sense it's an appropriate question, given what Jesus had just a few minutes earlier said to this rich young ruler. You might say he's not just asking it for himself, he's asking it of all the other disciples. And let me add that in a sense, I believe by proxy, he's asking for us today, for anyone who would choose to follow him. So it's helpful and interesting to understand what the answer he's going to get is. So it's clearly not primarily a selfish question, because we know that by the way Jesus responds to it, and how he gives a very straightforward answer, and the fact he doesn't rebuke Peter for asking it. That ought to tell us that this is a legitimate question for Peter to ask, and I believe it's an appropriate question for us to ask also. Peter is noting the fact that they had left all they had to follow him. They'd done that. The Lord doesn't challenge that. He doesn't disagree and says that's not the case. So these disciples, they did something which we would call forsaking what they had, which was the very thing Jesus had taught this rich young ruler as the thing he should do. Remember, right from the beginning, Jesus' call to these men who would become his disciples, and then later his apostles, to follow me, and he pulled them away from their fishing nets and said, "I will make you fishers of men." So what that meant to these guys is that they gave up their businesses. They were fishermen earning their living that way, but Jesus told them to leave their occupation and follow me, and that's exactly what's happened. That's what they did. Most of them were fishermen, but if this happens to, if you look into it, that Matthew, he was in fact a tax collector, which would have been a very lucrative business, and he left that to follow Jesus. So you could say that they all left their livelihood. And furthermore, because they were now travelling around the whole region with Jesus on this sort of what we would today call an itinerant ministry, that meant that they were all uprooted and they left their houses and their homes and some of them their families behind, and they travelled around with Jesus. So they had literally, some of them, given up their homes to be with him. And we know specifically that Peter had a house, a home, because we are told that Jesus and the rest at one point go back and spend some time there. And we also know Peter had a family because Jesus was seen to heal his mother-in-law. So this question, in terms of Peter, was entirely legitimate. It's not mercenary. He's just being realistic. He's saying we've given up our businesses, our houses, our livelihoods, our families. We've given up everything to walk around Palestine with you, learning from you, watching you. And if that's the price we pay, and we're paying it willingly, what do we receive because we've done that? Now let me pause here just for a second and say they're not alone. Many others have done similar things in the history of the church. Over the years, many, many people have literally walked away from everything to follow the Lord. You see, asking the question that Peter asked is never the problem, but accepting the answer is sometimes when it gets difficult for people. So here's what Jesus says when he answers that question that Peter has just asked. "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel." Now that's an interesting statement with lots going on in it. Now this word regeneration used here is a word that is only used twice in the New Testament. Once it refers to what is we commonly call today being born again. So it's an interesting term that Jesus uses here, because he's suggesting here that the whole earth is going to be in a sense reborn, born again one day. And what he's referring to here is the new birth of the world, which will occur when he institutes his kingdom. So that's what he means when he says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne. And by the way, that whole expression is taken directly and lifted from Daniel chapter 7, where it foretells of these very events. So he's clearly talking about when he comes back, the second coming, when he sits on the throne in the future kingdom to come. So this is what he says is going to happen to those who have followed him. They will sit on a throne themselves, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So what in the world does that mean? Well, it's important to understand that in the Old Testament, judging was not what we think of today when we hear the word judging. These days we think of someone sitting on a bench making decisions about legal matters. But in the Old Testament, the judge was a political ruler. So what Jesus is saying primarily to these 12 apostle hearers is that they're going to be governed. They're going to be heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. In the new millennium, when God in Christ rules on the earth for 1,000 years, the 12 apostles are going to rule and reign with him over the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, before I go on, I think I need to pause and say something. What Jesus does here in this next verse is take that perspective beyond the limit of the 1,000-year reign and the 12 apostles, and he widens it. So listen carefully. Verse 29 says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers, mothers, wife, children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." So Jesus is now taking what he has said and was applied to just the 12 apostles, and he's applying it to anybody, anyone who gives up everything and follows him. Now when you look at this passage, indeed some may literally leave their brothers and their sisters and their father and the mother, and that might be okay when you're a teenager or a young person. But what if you're married? What is he saying to you? What is he saying to us? Does it mean that we have to take this literally? Well, obviously, of course, we don't have to. You aren't called to actually forsake your children, because that would contradict everything that Scripture stands for. Or just take the thing about leaving your wife. The Bible, throughout Old and New Testament, tells us that husbands need to sacrifice themselves for their wives. So obviously, this isn't meant to be taken literally. He's simply saying that our relationship with him has to be supreme, above and beyond all other human relationships and possessions you might have. This is really fascinating to me, for this tells us that if we're going to be a disciple on a very straightforward level, it's drawing attention, it's trying to help us understand the fact that that's going to require a level of sacrifice, indeed a supreme level of sacrifice for some. But when you say it like that, and when you see it like that, and when you understand it like that, then you should be able to recognize that no matter how hard that might be, it's still what we are called to do and be. And it's difficult only because it will run counter to everything we are and everything we tend to want in the natural. We tend to gravitate towards comfort and convenience. We have a natural tendency to want to build comfort and security into our life. All our conditioning, all our goals in life seem to be around thinking that way. In fact, in many ways we feel we deserve to live that way, the harder we work and the more we focus on that. But Jesus comes along here and says to his disciples, that's not the cost. You don't deserve anything. In fact, it's going to cost you maybe everything to follow me. Becoming a disciple is the most costly thing you or I will ever be called to do. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to suffer, but it does mean that if we choose to focus on comfort and convenience, rights and entitlements, then we're missing the whole point. Jesus says we're to forsake all those things, forsake our entitlements or our sense of entitlement, and willingly become a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. In other words, surrender our rights and have no rights of our own. Understand that we are to live our life by following what Jesus demands of us. But he also, at the end of this, encourages us by saying, anything we leave behind, any of the things of this world that we leave behind, we will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life because of it. Now, let me be clear, the eternal life as described here is described as a present possession. There are other passages in the New Testament where it simply talks about eternal life as something in the future, something that is embraced with a hope and expectation, and that is certainly true. But this is one of the passages that clearly say that we are living that eternal life today. Once having made the decision to accept Jesus Christ and become a disciple of him, then we are living in the eternal life today, which is kind of only common sense. It's logical if you think about it. However, let me suggest that that observation drives me to conclude that there is a difference between possessing eternal life now and the full possession of the eternal life we will have in the future. In other words, I'm suggesting that the inheritance talked about here in Matthew chapter 19 is a reference to the rewards that we will receive by doing this, by embracing this. You see, there's a difference between receiving an inheritance and being given an inheritance. In other words, when we receive it, it is granted, but it is actually given to us in the future. And the point here is that Jesus is teaching us that if we give everything to follow him, we will then be rewarded, ultimately, by being able to enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus also said, I came to give you life and give you it more abundantly. So I think that that means that we also get to share some of those blessings now in this life. But of course, the full experience of it comes when we enter the kingdom of God. So then Jesus concludes this passage by saying, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now remember, in the context of Matthew chapter 19 and what has just gone before, the verses prior to what we're looking at today, the story of the rich young ruler, he was in a sense at the head of the line. He was the first in place, and yet by his actions he walked away, and he didn't get and gain eternal life in any sense. But remember, behind him there were others, if you use that metaphor of a line. There were believers who already had eternal life in the sense that they were going to heaven, they'd embraced Christ, were disciples of him, and they became suddenly first in the line. Those who live and boast about their good works are going to be humbled later. Those who are considered winners in the standard of men are not going to be considered winners by the standards of God, which is what this means when it says the first will be last and the last will be first. It means that those who are first in wealth and prestige and honour in this world shall not necessarily be first in the next. Imagine all the people of the world in a single line, arranged and positioned by power and privilege in the world, queuing to gain entrance to heaven. Well, what this teaches here is in a sense that God comes and stands at the back of the line and he blows a whistle, so to speak, and he asks every one of us to turn around 180 degrees. When suddenly the guy at the head of the line is suddenly at the back, and the guy who's at the back of the line is suddenly the head, the front of the line. And I believe that that tells me exactly what's going to happen in the future. We're going to see the world turned upside down. Jesus is saying, look, friends, if you leave everything for me and you put me first, then you're going to begin to learn, because by being the disciple, I'm going to teach you. And it will be worth it. It'll be worth it because in the regeneration of this world, you will be given back 100-fold beyond anything you can imagine. And let me be specific that in this world, some of the blessings that we receive are very specific, like those that are mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2 or 2 Peter chapter 1. gifts of the kingdom like grace, self-control and love. I don't have time to unpack that now, but one of the finest things I can possibly say to you about becoming a disciple of Christ, which is beginning to be revealed here, is that if you invest your life in giving of yourself to others and to Him, Jesus promises that you will get 100-fold back. And that will also involve developing Christ-like gifts of the Spirit in this life. What I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus has promised you 100-fold of anything you personally give up, anything that you take out of this life and to invest into your life, into the kingdom of God. By giving whatever it is, your time, your money, your talents, you will receive that all 100-fold back in reward. But if you squander your life, you're going to end up with just, the scriptures tell us, a pile of ashes. Is this tremendous price that we were told we might pay worth paying in this life? I believe that any rank-thinking person would say, I'd rather be rich in faith and rich in life and rich in love and rich in the kingdom of God than in anything this world can offer me. Okay there, podcats, there we are. That's it for today. I do hope you found that helpful and encouraging. Maybe what at first appeared to be a difficult scripture has turned out to be a delightful scripture, which reveals great blessings that await us on the life on the road of discipleship. As I said at the beginning, let me remind you that there are lots of ways you can connect to this ministry. And all the places that I exist and the places that I put the free Bible teaching resources are found within the episode notes of this podcast, along with a transcript of everything I say. Always free, always freely available. If you're not seeing active links, then just visit me at the host website, which is thebibleproject.buzzsprout.com, which is where you will certainly find active links to all those places. So I do hope you're benefiting from bringing the study of the Bible and making it part of the rhythm of your daily life. And I do hope you'll come back again and join me. The aim is to post new episodes every week, Monday to Friday, but you are free to follow along at whatever pace you want. You can today make the decision to go back, I think it's about 490 episodes, back to episode 1, and just move along at the pace which suits you. So having said that, thank you again for joining me, and I do hope I'll see you back here tomorrow. Well, it'll be tomorrow for me, but whatever day suits you, as we work together through the Bible, the Word of God, and expect to have our lives transformed by doing that. So it's bye for now. From the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Bye-bye now.